John chapter 4, verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever done. could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here. And it's great to be at church with you. If I don't know you, it'll be fabulous to have a cup of coffee together in that white tent out the back. The coffee here, as some have said, is marvelous. Someone said that joke was too early. Anyway, we're going to start this morning with just some statistics that came from the most recent census and also the most recent National Church Life Survey. So here are the stats in Australia. Christianity is Australia's largest religion. It rates at 61.1%. So all flavours of Christianity are in that kind of group. However, you'll note that in the last 40 years, there's been a trend line of decline in Christianity. Church adherence has dropped significantly. Church attendance has gone through the floor. And the no religion group has significantly increased. And so when you look at that data, you'll see the green and the purple up the top over the last 100 and something years, that has really increased. So the green and the purple data, the green data particularly is no religion, that is 22.3% of Australians in 2011. And so that is 4.8 million people. And out of interest, for interest's sake, of those 4.8 million people, 60,000 call themselves atheists. So not a huge number, but still a number. Worth thinking about that one. Related to this decline, we actually see the median age of Australians today is 37.3. The middle person is 37.3 years old. So we also know that the average church attender is age 53 years old. That gives you an idea of the decline of the Christian church in the last 40 years. You'll also note that the movement we see into the secular world, we know that in 1998 was the last year that marriages in churches outnumbered marriages by civil celebrants. So nowadays, today, 70% of all weddings, all marriages are done by non-church ministers. That's interesting. That's the world that we live in. Now, you don't need to have a PhD in statistics to see that Christianity, if this continues, there's some trouble coming. But we know these stats ring true. We know when we look around the world around us, when we look around at our friends, our non-Christian family, our non-Christian colleagues, we know that this is true. In our lifetime, in our country, there's been a serious decline in Christianity. So we're left scratching our heads. What do we do? What happens? How do we get engaged in our society if every statistic tells us Christians are being pushed out? Well, that's the point of this three-week mission series, preparing for mission, mission briefing. We're preparing our hearts and minds for the May Mission Month. And God willing, over the next 2 months, God will do some amazing work through us, through the preaching of his word, through us in our community, through his spirit, that many people will come to know Jesus. So this morning we'll look at how can the Bible actually help us prepare for evangelism. So today we're looking at John chapter 4. It's a very familiar story of that woman who met Jesus at the well. And we're going to look at it from the point of view of evangelism, that is, telling others of the good news of Jesus. For those who aren't familiar with John chapter 4, here's a really quick sketch of what actually happens. Jesus is going north through Samaria, and in the heat of the day, he stops by a well and asks a Samaritan woman for water. A conversation starts, and in the end, Jesus tells her that he is the promised Savior and offers her eternal life. The woman is so excited that she went back to the town straight away and told everyone about this Jesus. That's it. So this morning, we're going to look at what we learn from John chapter 4 about evangelism. And there are three things I want to say. The first is this. The first is that regardless of our personal background, anyone can tell others about Jesus. Sometimes when we think of evangelism, we think, well, that's just not me. Like it or not, we've got evangelism stereotypes. It's someone who does evangelism. They've got to be successful. They've got to be articulate. They've got to be accomplished. And they've got to be famous, we think. They'd be someone we look up to and always said the right thing at the right time. And when we think of a successful evangelist, we think of luminaries like Billy Graham or Bono or even John Anderson who was here last year. And we churches, we're guilty of propagating this kind of stereotype. But this woman in John chapter 4, she breaks all of our stereotypes. To begin with, she's female. Remember that in the first century, there was a serious gender bias that we'd consider offensive today. Back then in the first century, women were thought of as being inferior to men, so much so that their words weren't taken seriously. Not only was she female, she's also a Samaritan. She was of that half-caste people whose ancestors sold out and intermarried with the conquering nations of that day. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and this woman would have been considered religiously inferior by the Jews, not belonging as God's people. She'd be considered as a religious outcast. As Jesus explains in verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews," Jesus says. But not only was her gender and her race working against her, she also had a morally questionable past. In verse 18, Jesus points out that she's had five husbands, and the man she's currently with is not a husband. And at that time, in that society, in the first century, this was considered so utterly shameful that absolutely no one would even go near her. Basically, she's a complete reject, an outcast, socially, morally, religiously, so much so that in verse 6, we know that she came out in the heat of the day, presumably because she was socially ostracized. And all in all, she's not quite the person for evangelism. But when you look at verse 28, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" This woman, with every conceivable social, moral, religious barrier, just left her water jar and went to tell every single body in town about Jesus. So the point is this: if this woman, with everything stacked against her, can tell people about Jesus, then anyone can tell others about Jesus. If this woman can evangelize, then what's stopping us? How we look, the color of our skin, how silly we may sound, how tedious we may come across. All the roadblocks that this woman faced somehow became obsolete the moment she accepted Jesus and his promise. Which brings us to the second point. And the second point we learn is that barriers are no longer barriers because of Jesus. As we've seen in verse 28, the woman just left the water jar and went to town to tell everybody about Jesus. Right back in verse 1 onwards, at the beginning of the story, there were so many restrictions for her to even interact with other people. Her gender, her race, her social and moral status, all these things dictated her life. They limited the way that she lived. They isolated her away from everybody, and they reduced her to a nobody. She was someone who cowered quietly in the shadows. But what changed? When you read through Jesus' conversation with her in verse 7, we read this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't it great how Jesus takes the first step and reaches out to this unloved, ostracized woman? It's somewhat interesting that Jesus speaks to the sick, the poor, the outcast, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the scum of the earth. And I get to preach to you. Jesus, who is everything that this woman is not, was not, he actually speaks to her. And we can see how surprised she is. "You're a Jew. You're in a different league to me, and I'm a despised Samaritan woman. How can you speak to me, let alone ask me for a drink?" But Jesus came to break down every one of those barriers between this woman and her people in the society around her, and more importantly, between this woman and God. He offered her living water that wells up to eternal life. And verses 16 through to 19, we're told that Jesus already knew everything about her race, her history, all her baggage. But Jesus, he came to open the way between her and God. Verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." The heart-stopping fact is that Jesus breaks down every single barrier between us and God. As we celebrated at Easter, Jesus took upon himself the sins, all our sins and all their consequences, when he went to that cross on the first Good Friday. Along with his body, which was broken for us, every obstacle between us and God, every barrier between us and one another, they're torn down. So Paul describes this in Ephesians 2. Paul says, "Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And similarly, in Colossians chapter 2 and 3, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The barriers that stopped the woman from speaking to people were no longer barriers because of Jesus. The way to God is now freely open to all of us, whether you're female or male, whether you're Jew or non-Jew, whether you have the most awful baggage or you have not much to hide at all. He offers to lift our burdens, forgive our sins, and make us new people. The promise is not judgment, but acceptance. Not hunger and thirst, but satisfaction. Not death, but life. This is the promise given to this despised Samaritan woman. This is the promise given to you and to me. And this is the promise given to the whole world. What a change we see in this woman. The symbolism, it's stark. She leaves her water jar. She leaves the physical water that she came for because she now has living water. That water jar, the physical burden which bound her to live in shame and in isolation, that's left behind. The water she had to retrieve every single day is now replaced with living water that which wells up inside of her to eternal life. She's now filled. She's full of God-given grace and life and mercy, so much so that now she can freely give in the same way that she's received from Jesus. Nothing's going to stop her from telling everybody about this Jesus. And just as Jesus took the first step to reach out to her, she takes the first step to reach those who had rejected her. Barriers are no longer barriers because of Jesus. In August 2010, after offering free eye clinics in a remote province in Afghanistan, unknown murderers ambushed and killed Tom Little and 9 of his medical team. Libby, in the blue and black, holding a photo. She was Tom's wife, and she was in the US at that time, visiting their first grandchild. Tom and Libby, they loved Jesus. And for 33 years, they brought the love of Jesus to Afghanistan. They provided free medical help and eye clinics to help people who were suffering from blindness in that region. I heard Libby speak about this 2 months after Tom was murdered. She stood there in front of about 4,000 people. She was holding in her hand a blood-soaked note, which was the devotion that Tom gave that morning to his team. And she said, "We may never know what happened. We're not out for revenge or retaliation at all. We just pray for whoever did this and keep working toward forgiveness." Now, she had every reason to hate that country. She had every reason to despise those people who did this to her husband and took away everything that was joyful in her life, her friends, her work, her family. But Christ died to remove all her barriers of pain. Christ died to remove all the barriers of loss and grief and hatred. And so to this day, she continues to bring Jesus to Afghanistan. If Jesus died on that cross to take down all our barriers, then what's stopping us? What's stopping us from telling others about Jesus? Sometimes, if you're like me, what stops us is that we just think they may well just be beyond God. They could be an anti-Christian, card-carrying atheist who's happier to belittle Christians at all times. Or they might just be someone who seems to have it all and doesn't seem to ever need Jesus. Or it might just be they might be too different to us. Maybe a different religion, a different look, or a different culture. Sometimes I might have branded people too difficult, even beyond God. But John 4 reminds us that Jesus came to break down those barriers so that even this banished outcast was not beyond God's reach, was not below God's reach. And what about the example of Paul, the Apostle Paul? He wasn't beyond God, even though he persecuted Christians and led the genocide of the early Christian church. Yet Jesus sought after him and Jesus saved him. No one is beyond God. The way to eternal life is open to everyone. So we need to tell them about this Jesus. Another barrier which stops us from evangelism is our own self-centeredness. This is true for me. And I'm sure many of us in this room share this guilt. Rather than having the compassion and love of Jesus, who gave himself and gave his life for the sake of others, before considering the needs of others, we consider our own reputation, our own popularity, our own comfort. We care more for how we look in front of others than their eternal salvation. We care more for being accepted by others than seeing them accepted by God. We care more for our own personal space than stepping out of our comfort zone to bring others into God's kingdom. I reckon that's probably why we think evangelism is for someone else. Those who are more suited, those who are more knowledgeable, those who are more gifted, or those more similar to those people I don't want to talk to. It's kind of funny because, like, at church here, we suffer from that sometimes. I know there are Asians in this congregation, and they stand alone sometimes. And people come down to the front of the church, grab me by the collar and say, "Hey, come down and talk Asian to these Asian people." And what normally happens is I say, "G'day," and they say, "G'day." I can't speak Chinese, by the way, so just a heads up next time. It's easier to save our skin than to do what this woman in John chapter 4 did. I wonder what it'll be like if in Castle Hill, in Sydney, in the whole world, if every Christian does what this woman did, leaving her water jar, leaving all her worries, leaving all her restraints and barriers and limitations at the feet of Jesus, and then she goes and tells everyone in town about Jesus. What would it look like if we cared less about ourselves and more about others? Which leads us to the last point. What about if we don't know what to say? Well, the third point is this. Ultimately, people become Christians when they encounter Jesus for themselves. In our world, there's a university degree for pretty much everything. And we kind of think we need to have a degree in helping us evangelize. We kind of think we need high-level specialist training to help us say the perfect thing at the right time. But look here at the exemplary evangelist here in verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, the woman didn't enroll in an evangelism course after she met Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I think courses are useful and helpful, especially the ones I run. They're helpful in helping us think carefully about what to do, what to say. They give us confidence when we have things to say, that kind of stuff. But ultimately, what we need to remember is that people believed in Jesus when they encountered Jesus for themselves. The woman here, she simply spoke of her personal encounter with Jesus and pointed people to him. Each one of us has a unique, different encounter with Jesus. Each one of us is unique, and what convicts us to believe in Jesus is going to be different sometimes. So for this woman, it was a fact that Jesus knew her personally and pretty much told her everything about her, which made her believe that he was a prophet and the Christ. For me, it's because Jesus fulfills all of God's promises. When you read the Bible, you read about our world needing a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. For you, it might be something else. In the end, we can learn from this woman in speaking of our personal relationship with Jesus and what makes us trust him. Because God uses who we are. God uses you in evangelism. Your gifts, your personality, your story. God uses you. We don't have to evangelize in any particular method patented by some expert. We don't need to be a particular personality. We don't need to have a particular role. Our goal is simply to point people to Jesus. Look at verse 40 and 41. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is a savior of the world." People believe in Jesus when they encounter Jesus for themselves. When I speak with people who aren't believers, I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to cram stuff into their head or down their throat. When I meet with people who are not Christians, I'm just trying to find ways to get them to meet Jesus. Maybe it's by reading the Bible with me. Actually, most of the time it's by reading the Bible with me. Maybe it's by I'm watching the Jesus movie with a friend, which is the Bible, by the way. Remember, this gives us a sense of liberation and freedom. It's not our work. It's not our words or amazing arguments, even our music or personality or even special events. As good as they are and as helpful as they are, God may and can use all these things. But conviction and belief is God's work. It's centered around the good news of Jesus and people's hearts transformed by the Spirit of God. And that is a relief for us because we now know that it's not about us. It's not up to us. It's about Jesus and for people to meet Jesus for themselves. When you stop to think about evangelism, it's actually very ordinary. Most evangelism involves ordinary people like us doing very ordinary things, but with some intentionality. Whether it's helping a friend, whether it's with working with someone in the office, whether it's going to the movies with someone, there's a commitment to build relationships, model the Christian faith, and finding ways to help them meet Jesus. As Jesus said, if we could just see, the fields are ripe for the harvest. So this passage in John chapter 4 this morning is a great opportunity to reset all our views of evangelism. For the principle is easy. Anyone can be involved in telling others about Jesus. Because all the barriers we think we had, they're no longer barriers because of Jesus. And all we need to do is to bring people, to encourage people, and help people meet Jesus.